My name is Humphrey Dobson, and I'm Deputy Director of the Christian Institute, responsible for policy and staffing. This evening's special meeting has been called, as you probably know, at short notice. I'd like to thank, on behalf of the Christian Institute and yourselves, very much North Preston Evangelical Church and the minister and office bearers of the church for allowing us to hold the meeting here this evening. What concerns us tonight is a recent police investigation into Mr. and Mrs. Joe and Helen Roberts of Fleetwood. I'm pleased to say that we're going to hear from Joe Roberts himself later this evening. As we begin, I'd like to begin where we should always begin, and that's with the Word of God. And I'm going to read the opening verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. As we're bid by the Apostle Paul, let us now pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedoms that you have granted us for so long in this country. We pray for our Queen, the government, and all those in authority. May you grant them wisdom so that they may act according to your laws, in order that there may be freedom for the gospel, and so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We thank you for those who worked and fought for those freedoms down the centuries. We pray that you will be with us this evening. May you help us stand for what is right and witness to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That takes us to the introductions. Well, speaking tonight will be Joe Roberts, as I mentioned just now, and I'll leave it to him to tell you something about himself shortly. Neil Addison will also be addressing tonight's meeting. Mr. Addison is a friend of the Roberts and is also an experienced barrister. Mr. Addison is co-author of the leading textbook on harassment law and runs a website on religion and the law. Mike Judge has also come down with me today. He's the publications manager of the Christian Institute, and he'll be talking about what you can do. I will also make some contributions to tonight's meeting. Before asking Mr. Roberts to address you this evening, for a few minutes, I want to tell you a little bit about the Christian Institute. I'll then set out the importance of what we'll be hearing about tonight. The Christian Institute is committed to upholding the truths of the Bible in the public arena. How do we go about our work? We conduct research, produce helpful publications, and talk to the media, politicians, and others in positions of influence. This leaflet, called Speaking Out Loud and Clear, is available, which gives a good introduction to our work. Like most of the literature that's been brought down today, it's free, so please do take as many copies as you can use for yourself and your churches. There are plenty through with the rest of the literature at the back of the church, at the side there tonight. If you want to receive the Christian Institute's letters and publications through the post, then do join our mailing list by writing your details on the tear-off slip in Speaking Out Loud and Clear, or by filling in one of these postcards and handing it in at the back before you leave. These postcards will put you on the mailing list. If you want to be kept up to date with Mr. and Mrs. Roberts' case and any subsequent events which occur concerning it, do make sure that you're on the mailing list before you leave tonight. The Christian Institute was started in Newcastle upon Tyne in 1990. Since then, it's grown by God's grace to an organisation supported by about 18,000 individuals throughout the UK, and of those, about 2,500 are churches or church leaders. To give you just an idea of the practical scale of what we do, you may be interested to know that each year the Institute makes about 12,000 outgoing phone calls, distributes almost 150,000 briefings to supporters, politicians and the press, processes 8,500 pieces of incoming mail and can receive as many as 800 emails a day. Thankfully, I don't have to deal with all of those. To handle this work, we employ 15 full-time members of staff and 2 who are part-time, and all the staff are based at our office in Newcastle. The Institute is a registered charity, and it's funded by the giving of individuals. About 400 churches financially support the work that we do. The Christian Institute has for many years sought to defend religious liberty in this country. As I read earlier this evening, God in his word commands us all to pray for those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And that's 1 Timothy 2 verse 2. And for centuries, when you think about it, we in Britain have been able to do just that. God answered the prayers of our forefathers. There's been a long history now of freedom of association in Britain. But, as you will hear, last December, Joe and Helen Roberts received a visit from the police and endured an 80-minute interview. Why? For expressing orthodox Christian views about homosexuality to their local council. Mr. and Mrs. Roberts should never have been subjected to this. Surely it's appalling that the police and the council should have acted in this way. We believe they are clearly in the wrong, and we are strongly supporting Mr. and Mrs. Roberts. This case is one example of the authorities overreaching their legal powers to seek to silence people who oppose gay rights. It shows why a growing number of people, and not just Christians, are concerned about moves to restrict free speech in this country. What has happened to the Roberts is one of a number of cases which have threatened people's free speech in recent years. For example, in 2003, the Bishop of Chester was publicly rebuked by his local police chief for saying therapy can help some homosexuals to reorientate. In December last year, the same month as the police investigation into Mr. and Mrs. Roberts, author Lynette Burrows said on a radio phone-in that she was opposed to homosexuals adopting children. Afterwards, Mrs. Burrows received an intimidating phone call from the Metropolitan Police warning her that a homophobic incident had occurred. You may also have read that at the start of January this year, Sir Iqbal Sukrani, leader of the Muslim Council of Britain, was investigated by the Metropolitan Police for saying that homosexuality is immoral. Thankfully, the Metropolitan Police has said it will not be taking any further action in either of those cases. Now, we do not believe that the police are poised to launch dawn raids on every Bible-believing Christian. It's important that we maintain a realistic perspective. Indeed, we may remain absolutely free to hold meetings like this. The examples I have given do not reflect police actions in towns and cities all over the country every week. Each was an exceptional incident. Nevertheless, there is a growing problem with politically correct clampdowns on Christians by people in state bodies. Yesterday, the Times newspaper reported that Birmingham University Christian Union has been banned by its student union. The CU has been suspended and had its bank account frozen for refusing to admit non-Christians into membership and for resisting pressure to change its biblical opposition to homosexuality. These sorts of events show that it's not only the proclamation of the gospel that's in jeopardy, but the freedom to personally hold Christian values on ethical issues and to say that certain things are morally wrong. Such cases are alarming and may be a harbinger of worse things to come. Humanly speaking, what will decide that is whether Christians and others of goodwill act now to defend free speech and maintain the courage to do so. Tonight's meeting comes at a time when Parliament is considering the government's plans to create an incitement to religious hatred law. The proposals are badly worded and threaten the freedom of anyone to speak out against and criticise religious or atheistic beliefs. The bill puts gospel freedom in jeopardy. But it's important to say that the religious hatred bill is a separate issue. Although it raises the same general concerns about free speech, the bill does not address the issue of homosexuality. The Roberts case is not directly related to the bill, but it does reveal the same sort of problems. It is true to say that some members of Parliament want the government to introduce a similar incitement to homophobic hatred offence. A Labour Party peer, put down amendments last year which would have done so. His attempts were resisted by the government, but the minister did say that they're open to considering whether such an offence is needed. Clearly, any future incitement to homophobic hatred offence would also significantly limit free speech. However, that particular law does not exist today and will not be the subject of tonight's meeting. Well, we've heard now about the context in which tonight's meeting takes place, and you've heard about the case of Joe and Helen Roberts. Mr. Roberts is now going to speak to you about what happened to him and his wife in December.
Welcome to everybody. Thank you for signing up. My name is Joe Roberts. I live with my wife Helen in Fleetwood, Lancashire. I have 6 children, 16 grandchildren, 4 great-grandchildren, with another one on the way. I used to be a carpenter, but I have retired now. We're pretty ordinary people, law-abiding. We are not particularly political people. But if we see something happening which is wrong, we will express our views politely, peacefully, but firmly. Last year, we read in our local newspaper that our local county council, Wayborough Council, were involved in what was called the Navajo Project. That is a project to make Wayborough Council more inviting to homosexual and lesbian people. Part of this Navajo Project would include putting gay literature in public buildings. I was very concerned about what I read in the newspaper, as seeing as though my council tax was being used to promote homosexuality. In order to make sure of our facts, we rang Wayborough Council and asked for copies of the minutes of the council meeting that had been approved for the Navajo Project. After reading these minutes and understanding what the Navajo Project was about, I phoned the local council officer who was running the project. I told him that I was a Christian and was deeply concerned about the Navajo Project. The council official said it was part of their diversity policy. I asked him, in that case, would I be allowed to put Christian literature on display alongside the gay-friendly leaflets which Wayborough Council was going to display in our public buildings. I was told no, that the gay community would find it discriminatory and offensive. I replied I would find their leaflets, what they were proposing, to be very discriminatory and offensive. Throughout this conversation, I remained polite, and as far as I was concerned, all I was doing was expressing my views to an official of our local council regarding disagreeing with the policies of the council. Some weeks later, Helen and I received a visit from 2 police officers. My wife, Helen, answered the door. One of them asked her, "Are you Mrs. Roberts?" who was making complaints to the police about incidents involving problems in the children's playground and at the 5-a-side football pitch which was opposite our house. She said, "Yes, I am." He asked her, could she speak to us? So she asked him inside. Once he was inside the house, he pulled out of his jacket a list of papers. He told us he had come to see us because of a complaint from Wayborough Council concerning homophobic phone calls that we had made to the council concerning the Navajo Project. He told me that discriminate and offensive behaviour came under the category of a hate crime. I asked him to sit down so we could discuss the complaints. We explained to him that as Christians we had no hatred whatsoever of homosexuals. We made it quite clear that it's not homosexual people personally that we are against. What we are against and what we are opposed to is council publishing and promoting homosexuality. We discussed why you brought a council diversity policy. I told him all we wanted was to be given the same rights to display Christian literature alongside the Navajo ones. We told him our armed forces is in Iraq. We're fighting a war to give the people of that country the democratic right to voice opinions. And yet in our own country, why you brought a council, were denying us that right. The two police officers were in our house for over 80 minutes. As we have said in our letter to Lancashire Council Police, the individual officers were polite, but they did make it quite clear that we could not express our views to the council or anyone else. We were told we were treading on eggshells, and it was made quite clear that we could be arrested and prosecuted. However, they never told us what crime we had committed or were supposed to have committed, and we still do not know. Since our case is in the headlines, we have received a huge amount of support from the members of the public. People have come to us on the streets to say they agree with our stand that we are taking. We've had letters from all over the country. Some people have even addressed their letters to Joe and Helen Roberts Fleetwood, and the letters have been delivered. And I've not had a single letter disagreeing with what we have done. My wife and I want to make it perfectly clear that we do not hate homosexuals or anyone else. However, we are committed Christians and our views on homosexuality are in line with the traditional teachings of the Christian Church. In my life, I have known several homosexual people. Christians must love their neighbour no matter who they are. That is what I believe. We are going to take legal action concerning and regarding bringing a court action against the council and the police, because they have refused either to apologise for what they have done or to say what possible crime that we have committed. We have not threatened anyone or expressed hatred of anyone. We merely expressed disagreement with the police of our local council, and it is for that reason alone, that we have been visited by the police in the hope of silencing us and making us frightened of expressing our Christian opinions and points of view. They will not be successful. We will not allow Wyoborough Council or Lancaster Police to intimidate us. Thank you.
I'm now going to ask Neil Addison, barrister, to speak to us about whether or not the law can be rightly used in this area.
Right, well, I hope you can all hear me, because if I sound as bad to you as I sound to myself, I'm very, very croaky at the moment, I just had a cold. But you probably noticed that Joe was reading all that, and the reason is very simple. Unfortunately, I've got to advise him. He's got to be very careful what he says, and it's a very sad thing, because I don't know whether the police... are going to be watching out or trying to listen to him or trying to pick him up on something in order to complicate this issue and to try and defend what they've done. And that's a very sad situation when you've got to give a very decent, respectable member of society that sort of advice. And it does make me worried about the way we're going as a society. And Humphrey said, well, you know, get things out of proportion. We can still have this meeting and so forth. Without trying to be over-pessimistic, just remind you, if you don't already know, that the Soviet Constitution, when it was written under Joseph Stalin, actually defended the right of religious worship, not the right of religious expression. It was very precise. Everybody in the Soviet Union had the right of religious worship and the right of anti-religious propaganda. And I wonder whether we're in a way moving towards that today. Now, I realise this meeting's been called by the Christian Institute, and Humphrey's quite naturally put the issues here on a Christian issues. and the right to preach about Christian views on homosexuality, the family. And I can understand and respect that point of view, but I'm not here to talk tonight really from a Christian perspective, because frankly, I don't see what's happened to Joe and Helen as being a peculiarly Christian issue. I think it is an issue that should concern everybody in this society. All of us, Christians, Muslims, atheists, even gays, should be concerned about what has happened to Joe and Helen. Because at the end of the day, it's about the freedom of all of us in this society to express our opinions and to disagree with one another. Because that is the essence of a free society, the right to disagree. I think the people who profoundly disagree with Joe and Helen should be very concerned about what has happened to them. I was reading recently a journalist who was very active during the McCarthy era in America. He was very anti-communist, this journalist, but he was very concerned by how Senator Joe McCartney was treating people suspected of communism. One of the things he wrote was that, in his opinion, one of the most fundamental principles of a free democracy was that you had the right to be wrong. You had the right to be wrong. And we have to defend that right. And he said, well, that was a great thing about America, that people had the right to be wrong. And I think what's happened to Joe and Helen is, for me, as a lawyer, crossed a very important line in the sand. It's something that has shocked me very much. Because when you have the state in the shape of police officers, that's the power of the state at its most brutal in its dealing with its citizens. And we need police, don't get me wrong, we do. And I respect them. I worked with them for many years. I respect and I admire the police. But the police are the expression of the authority of the state. When you have police officers coming to a private house to tell somebody that they can't express in a peaceful manner their own views to anybody, let alone not being allowed to express their views to their local authority, then you're in a very, very dangerous, slippery slope. And, you know, during the Second World War, Churchill was once asked, he was asked many times, but he was once asked, what was it we're fighting for? What's the real difference between Britain and Nazi Germany? And he said the difference was this, that in Britain we didn't fear the knock of the secret policeman's knock on the door. And I wonder if he could say that today. I wonder if you could say that in Fleetwood, in Lancashire, today. And I want to want people to do, when they go from this meeting, to talk about this in this to other people. Don't just talk to Christians. Don't just talk to people who come to church with you. Talk to others. Talk to friends. Talk to workmates. What people who don't believe Christianity, people of other religions, people who just couldn't have any time with religion, people you know who are gay. And say to them, this is important for you. Not just for me, but it's important for you. And if they say, well, how is it important to me? Say, well, this is how dictatorships start. And they say, I'll come off it. Well, it is. Starts in little ways, and it builds up. And that, it was expressed very clearly by a German Lutheran pastor. Some of you may have heard of him, Pastor Niemöller. He lived through the Nazi period. And he wrote about it afterwards in a poem about how the Nazi totalitarianism began and how it built up. And he said, First they came for the Jews, and I was a Christian, so I said nothing. And they came for the communists, but I wasn't a communist, so I said nothing. And they came for the Catholics, well, I was a Protestant, so I said nothing. And then they came for me, and there was nobody left to speak for me. And that's the point to try and make people understand in a far wider context. Okay, today it's Joe and Helen being given a bit of a talking to. Tomorrow, might be one of you. Something you said. The day after tomorrow, it's your friend who's not religious at all. Where does it stop? You don't just remember religious people like Iqbal Soekarno or whatever, and I don't have any great respect for Iqbal Soekarno, the person, but he's got the right to his opinions. But what about that lady who got arrested for protesting, just for reading out a list of names? What about Walter Wolfgang, who gets thrown out of the Labour conference? The conference of a party he's a member of, just for shouting rubbish. And then gets arrested under the Terrorism Act. So, you know, there are bigger issues here. Walter Wolfgang, ironically, came to this country fleeing Nazi Germany. The Nazi Germany that Pastor Niemöller was writing about. So, there are bigger issues. But, I mean, let's start off from the very basics on this. It's very easy. We've all had a bit of a laugh about political correctness, and I know, you know, the media write about it, and you know, everybody said, "Ah, political correctness gone mad," and you know, we also forget about it. I mean, it affects me. I mean, I like Scottish country dancing, but I'm not going to tell anybody I don't like the Gay Gordons these days because, you know, I don't know what the reaction's going to be. It's funny, isn't it? It's not funny when you've got two police officers knocking on the door and telling you you're treading on eggshells. That's not political correctness gone mad. That's worse. It's not a joke anymore. I've laughed about political correctness, but this isn't funny. So let's be clear and unambiguous about a couple of points here. Joe and Helen Roberts have not committed any crime. They didn't break any law when they spoke to Wyre Borough Council's officers. Wyre Borough Council had no legal right to report them to the police. And the police had no legal right to go round to their house. And I'll say this now. If Wyre Borough Council or Lancashire Police disagree with what I've just said, if they say, well, yeah, there was a potential crime, or they say, yes, we had the legal right, then could they please let us know what it is? Because Joe and Helen have written letters. They've written letters to the Lancashire Police and to Wyre Borough Council saying very clearly, very simply, what possible crime could we have committed? What was your legal right to report us to the police? And to the police, what was your legal right to come and visit us? Neither Wyre Borough Council nor the police have replied to those questions. I'm a lawyer. It's my job to look through the criminal law. I haven't got a clue what the offence is. I'd like to know if there is one. Tell me, because I don't know. The letters said, from Wyre Borough Council, a potentially homophobic comment. Potentially homophobic? Right, well, great. Do you phone up the police and say, hi, I think somebody is potentially a thief? Well, and the police say, well, we've got to investigate every allegation. Phone up the police and tell them, oh, by the way, somebody's broken the window of my car, and see how quickly they come around and respond. What was actually appalling about the replies police and Wyoborough Council. I think particularly Wyoborough Council was the utter and complete contempt, in my view, with which they treated Joe and Helen. The citizens within them, council taxpayers, voters. The general manager of Wyoborough Council said that somebody, an employee, unnamed employee, had made this report to the police. The manager couldn't say whether he was right or wrong because it was all a matter of personal opinion. Well, and it wasn't up to him, the general manager, to say whether this person was right or wrong. Well, I don't know how much the salary is for general manager of Wyoborough Council, but whatever it is, he's being overpaid if he doesn't know the basics of the law. If an employee does something in the course of their employment, their employer is liable. It's vicarious liability. If you want, for a very modest fee, I'll give you a lecture on it. But not tonight, possibly. Any chief exec, any manager in the local authority knows that. They're just trying to hoodwink them. They thought, oh, well, I don't know, just palm them off, go away, don't bother us, we're important people. That was what the letter was saying. He said, I can't say it right or wrong. Is their employee, the actions of their employee? They've got to say whether it's right or wrong. If they go to court, they'll have to say whether it's right or wrong. Because they're responsible. And the police said that, well, you know, it was a homophobic incident. What is a homophobic incident? I haven't got a clue. That's the danger, isn't it? You use this very vague phrase, oh, it was potentially homophobic, or it was a homophobic incident. Sorry, you know, these are the police. They're supposed to be enforcing the law. They're supposed to know what it is, supposed to be precise. Homophobic incidents. It's a bit like under Stalin, they used to say, oh, somebody's a Trotskyite. What does that mean? Oh, it doesn't matter, it's just as a Trotskyite. We don't have to explain it anymore. That's the end of the story, and that's how it's working. So the police haven't said what the crime was, and they ought to know. They ought to know. Because if they get a... They didn't just get a report. Oh, somebody's being beaten up. What, we've got to run into the police car and zoom round? They got a report to a few weeks later. Well, did they get a proper report? Did they get a statement from the person? They should have done. That statement, rightly or wrongly, should have revealed a crime. If it doesn't reveal a crime, then what were they doing going around to somebody's house in the first place? So the police have either gone round to Joe and Helen's house knowing there's no crime committed and just to put the frighteners on them, or they haven't even been bothered to get a proper crime report, in which case they're totally incompetent. And actually, I don't believe that the Lancashire police are that incompetent. I've worked with them. They're a very good, efficient police force. I have great respect for them. And I actually think that an awful lot of their police officers are actually deeply ashamed of what has been done in their name. And the fact is that all that Joe and Helen asked for in their letter was either justify what you have done or just say sorry. Give us an apology. Not much to ask for, is it? Just to say, sorry, we were wrong. They haven't done that. Oh, they sort of tried to. I think it was sort of, well, we're perfectly right and justified in what we did. But if what we did upset you in any way, we're very sorry about that. That's not an apology. You know, I didn't kick the brick, I didn't throw a brick through your window, but if it upset you, I'm sorry about it. That's not an apology, is it? No. They haven't even got this, the common decency at this stage, just to say, sorry, we made a mistake. I'm not asking, you know, Joe and Helen weren't asking for the chief executive or the chief constable to resign. They weren't asking the chief executive to walk down the high street of Fleetwood in sackcloth and ashes. Just to say sorry, we made a mistake. But they haven't done that. And I think the reason why they haven't done that is this. Bluntly, they think they can get away with it. Now, then that's the problem Joe and Helen have got here. Now, Joe and Helen can, I believe, sue Lancashire Police and Wyre Borough Council. A number of things. Breach of the Human Rights Act, Article 9, freedom of religion. Article 10, freedom of expression. Freedom of home and correspondence, Article 8, freedom, Article 13, anti-discrimination, negligence in not investigating properly, negligence in not having a proper system for reporting complaints. They've even, and that's just the starters. But to do that, that's a problem. Because taking legal proceedings, well, it's expensive. No, right, not just because of me. Lawyers like me, I know. That's probably what you're all thinking. That's not really the issue. Because there are a number of lawyers who do take these things seriously. And would be willing, myself and others, willing to help either freely or to do it on a no-win, no-fee basis. Now, you see, there's a bigger problem than that. If Joe and Helen go to court, and if they lose, then they have to pay the other side's costs. That's the real problem that they've got. And it doesn't matter me telling them they've got a great case. No lawyer is going to say to anybody, absolutely cert. But no lawyer can ever guarantee that. I'm certainly not going to say that to them. And if they lose, they're going to have to pay the other side's legal costs. There's a real unfairness here. If Joe and Helen win, and Wyre Borough Council and police will have to pay their costs. The chief constable's not going to pay them, personally, out of his own pocket. And the general manager of Wyre Borough Council isn't going to pay their costs out of his own pocket. No, the poor old council taxpayers will pay. But if Joe and Helen lose, they pay it out of their own pocket. And that can't be allowed. So let's be quite clear about this. If you ever think about this meeting, if you support Joe and Helen, there's no point saying, Joe and Helen, we're right behind you, if what you mean is, I'm well behind you. They've been very courageous in standing up, and I do want them to continue with this. But we cannot, in any conscience, ask them to put their property, their savings at risk for something that's important to everybody. I know the Christian Institute are trying to set up a fund. They're trying to get guarantees for various people and organisations before any legal proceedings are commenced. I think that's important. We have to try and get people to do that. So I'm going to stress the word guarantees. We're not asking for money up front. Well, no, the Christian Institute, I'm sure they'll be delighted with money up front. They usually are, but aren't we all? But that's not really what this is, the essence of this. They're looking for guarantees. Hard, solid guarantees. If the case is lost, there will be cover to cover any legal costs that Joe and Helen might have to pay. I mean, let's say we had 10 churches that guaranteed £5,000 each. That's £50,000. Okay, £5,000 is a lot of money, I know that. But I'm just trying to pick that figure as something manageable. Maybe not impossible. I want you people to go away, particularly people who are influential in the churches or whatever, in groups, to try and think about it. Because I think it's got to be something that's maybe done through churches or whatever. It's not practical for individuals to sort of say, look, I'll guarantee £100 here and £100 there. It just doesn't work like that, you know. And think about this. Today it's Joe and Helen. Okay. And tomorrow, well, could likely be, probably be me, actually, the way things are going. The day after tomorrow, one of you, or the minister in your church, I don't know, ridiculous, exaggerated, If you told me 5 years ago that this would have happened, I would have said this was ridiculous and exaggerated. And it's happened. And it shocked me. And I'm a fairly hard-bitten, cynical barrister who's been through the criminal justice system for quite a few years and thought, really, I was unshockable. And it has shocked me. And I'm not some sort of bleeding-hearted liberal, in case you happen to think I am. I spent 8 years as a Crown Prosecutor. I prosecute and defend. I do both. As I say, I respect the police. I work with them. I respect their role. But I respect their role as protectors of society, as protectors of citizens. What worries me is the way their role is being corrupted and changed to become the rulers of society. I'm going to finish now. I'm going to finish on a point. Now, at the beginning, will probably seem like a complete and utter digression, but please bear with me. I'm going to talk about a film. Some of you might have actually seen this film. It's called A Question of Life and Death, and it was released in 1946, 60 years ago. In the film, David Niven plays the part of an RAF pilot, and he's coming back from a bombing raid, and he's supposed to die. That's the plan. That's his time's up. But through a mix-up, he doesn't die because the angel who's sent to get him gets lost. And so he survives. And before the angel can get to meet him and say, sorry, you're supposed to be dead, David Niven meets this American girl and falls in love. So then a trial in heaven as to whether David Niven should actually die or be allowed to continue living. Now, a lot of the film involves this trial. And a lot of the film is about the differences between England and America, because that's what the theme of the film. And during the trial, there's an American who talks about America, the land of the free. And he says, the American love of freedom. And he quotes the American First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution that guarantees freedom of speech, freedom of religion. And the Englishman who defended David Niven, he replies, well, in England, yeah, we don't have a US, we don't have a constitution because we don't need it. We don't have a First Amendment because it's not necessary in England. And what he says is, in England, a man may think and speak as he pleases on matters of religion or politics. Now, that film was released in 1946. It was written and it was made in the years 1943 to 45. And those were years when freedom wasn't just some airy fairy theory. People were fighting and dying for it. And the question I'm finding myself being forced to ask is, I'm wondering whether all the people who fought and died in the war actually fought and died in vain and for nothing. Because what on earth was the point of this country fighting a war to prevent itself being ruled by Hitler and the Gestapo? If we now allow ourselves to be ruled by our own homegrown little Hitlers, and we allow our own police force to be corrupted into some sort of Orwellian thought police, what was the point? I fear, that the England that people fought for in the war, an England where man may think and speak as he pleases, is being stolen from us. And I think it's time that we've got to start fighting back, to get it back. But I think there's something else. I think that idea of England as a country where somebody can think and speak as they please on matters of religion and politics is a noble idea of England. And I think it's an England that's worth fighting for. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Allison. Mike Judge is now going to talk to us about what you can do to respond to this case and give you examples in recent years of Christians who've successfully stood firm. Mike.
Thank you, Humphrey. My name is Mike Judge and I'm with Christian Institute. Before I joined the Institute, I trained as a journalist, but please don't hold that against me. You can trust what I'm going to say. Now, clearly, as we've heard tonight, there is a growing intolerance of Christians, and we're particularly concerned about Christians, though, as Neil has rightly said, everybody within this free country of ours ought to be concerned about what has happened to the Roberts. But there is a growing intolerance of Christians, and particularly in regard to their expression of beliefs on certain moral issues. And it's right that we should be alarmed about what has happened in recent months. But as Humphrey said right at the beginning of our meeting, we must also keep things in a certain perspective. And we should be aware that there are a lot of sensible laws that exist to protect our religious liberties and freedom of expression. And these great laws of religious toleration, of freedom and liberty, have made Britain famous throughout the world. But the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. In other words, if we turn a blind eye when these freedoms are challenged, if we sit back while other people's liberty is attacked, then we run the risk of losing them forever. So if we want to keep these precious freedoms, we must be prepared to wrestle for them. And when we do wrestle for them, we're not just protecting ourselves, we are protecting everyone's liberty. Now, for over 15 years, the Christian Institute has been involved in campaigning for religious liberty. And in that time, we've seen some wonderful successes. And I want to share some of these stories with you, because they show what can be achieved with a little courage, hard work, and some backbone. A Christian minister from Australia said to me recently, you know, Christians have a big wishbone. They wish for this, they wish for that, but what they need is a big backbone. So let me give you some stories that will encourage you. Now, in March 2004... Hull University Christian Union was threatened with being thrown out of the student union because it would not allow non-Christians onto its ruling council. Very similar to the story that Humphrey told us about what's happening in Birmingham right now. Well, the Christian Union did the right thing. It stood firm and it found out what the law says. It got legal advice and instructed a solicitor. And through its solicitor, it told the student council that its decision not to ratify the CU constitution was unlawful. There was a clear breach of the 1986 Education No. 2 Act, which guarantees freedom of speech on campus, as well as European Convention rights on freedom of speech and freedom of religion and freedom of association. And the student council had to back down. In 2002, members of a church near Rochdale were visited by the police for handing out Christian leaflets to Muslims. And the church members were told that they had committed a serious racist offence. Well, luckily for the church members, the minister of their church was a former police officer, and he knew that the law said no such thing. Well, the church contacted us, and we helped them get advice from a solicitor, and an official letter of complaint was lodged with the police, and the police eventually admitted that no crime had been committed, and they wrote a conciliatory letter to those church members. Also in 2002, a transsexual tried to sue a church in South Wales because it would not let him attend ladies' meetings or use the ladies' facilities. In fact, the women in the church made it perfectly clear to the gentlemen of the church that under no circumstances would they share their facilities with this transsexual man, and the men of the church would be in real trouble if they didn't stand up. Well, as a result of that, the church got together and decided that they couldn't have these women on their back, so they decided to fight the legal action, even if it meant selling the building to pay for the legal costs. Imagine it, a church in modern-day Britain saying, well, even if it means we have to sell our building to fight for our liberty to conduct ourselves as we believe, then we'll do that. Well, we helped the church obtain the services of a very good barrister who successfully applied to have the case struck out by the court. The judge made it perfectly clear that the transsexual had no legal basis to bring the case. Although I have to say, the judge also made it known that his personal sympathy lay with the transsexual. But you see, because the law was clear that a church has the liberty to associate with whom it chooses, the case was struck out. However, if that same situation was to arise today, it could be less clear because of a new law called the Gender Recognition Act. Now, this law gives transsexuals sweeping new rights to be treated according to their assumed sex for all manner of things. Now, it does not give the right for a transsexual to force themselves upon a church, but in that sort of a situation, it may make such a case more problematic to defend. Now, when this act was going through Parliament, there was an additional problem. The government wanted to make it a criminal offence for anyone in an official position to reveal the true sex of a transsexual. And this so-called disclosure offence was to be punishable by a fine of up to £5,000. And this law would have directly criminalised church leaders who act according to the Bible's teaching during the exercise of their ministry. Now, when the act was being debated in Parliament, church leaders said that this disclosure offence infringed their right to freedom of religion. They said they needed to disclose, or to have disclosed to them, the true sex of an individual for purposes of marriage, membership, baptism, and other issues within a church. After all, if a church minister is marrying two people, he needs to know that those two people are a man and a woman. Not a man and someone pretending to be a woman. And if another church leader should come up to him and tell him, well, do you know that actually that person in a dress is really a man? Well, they shouldn't face criminal proceedings for telling the truth. Now, we argued for months that the government should exempt church leaders from this new offence. Time and time again, the government refused. And an attempt to amend the act to protect church leaders from the disclosure offence was blocked by the government. We felt like we were talking to a brick wall, but we didn't give up. We took legal advice from a leading London lawyer, James Dingemans QC, and his advice confirmed that church leaders could very well be caught by that offence. And this led to a meeting with government officials, and following this, the government brought forward regulations to give exemptions from the disclosure offence to church leaders. And so that was successful. But that story shows the need to be persistent and not to give up at the first hurdle. Life isn't easy. Things don't work like that. Now, if we care about the faith that we profess to follow, then we should not give up the struggle for the freedom to live out that faith, no matter how difficult the struggle may be. Now, in the last few months, we've won another important battle to protect religious liberty. The Equality Bill, which is very soon to become a full Act of Parliament, was going to introduce a new civil law offence of harassment by a public body against a person on grounds of religion. Now, whilst this law could have been used to protect a Christian, in fact, if that law had been around when Joe and Helen had their visit from the police, perhaps they could have used it. But whilst the law may be used to protect a Christian. It was far more likely to be used, actually, to attack religious liberty. And because of that, we campaigned against the law. And I'm delighted to say that the House of Lords also recognised the dangers and voted to remove the offence from the bill by a majority of 90 votes. And because of that, the government dropped the proposals for now. Now, that is great news. However, we must always be on the lookout. The government says it will have another try sometime in the future. And even the stand being made right now by Joe and Helen is already beginning to have a good effect, because their case, together with similar recent cases, has put pressure on the police to revise its guidelines on allegations of so-called homophobia. You see, the newspapers have found out that the Association of Chief Police Officers had issued guidelines to all police forces saying they must investigate all allegations of what they call homophobia, however groundless the allegation may be, and whatever they understand the word homophobia to mean. And the guidelines say that police must do this in order to avoid what they called secondary victimisation. In other words, police forces should investigate all allegations of homophobia in order to avoid upsetting homosexuals. Now, by the way, this guidance has no statutory force. Police forces are not obliged to follow it at all, but the fact is, in practice, many of them do. However, as a result of all the negative publicity surrounding the Roberts case and other recent similar cases, the Association of Chief Police Officers have agreed to review this guidance. And that's because of all the fuss that's been created because of the case of Joe and Helen. And you see, by making a stand, it does have an influence. Now, I'm telling you these things because I want you to see what can be achieved with some courage and with some resilience. We've been too quiet as Christians for far, far too long. Freedom comes at a price, and that price is eternal vigilance and willingness to wrestle for our liberty against those who would seek to remove it. Now, some Christians worry about using the law to protect our freedom. They worry about whether it's really the right thing to do. Now, if you're worried about that, let me say this. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was willing to use his legal rights as a Roman citizen when it benefited the gospel. You can read about this in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 37, where we read that Paul was thrown into prison without trial, contrary to his rights as a Roman citizen. And when the magistrates realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, they wanted to release him quietly. What did Paul do? He made a stand. He made them do it publicly. And I am sure as a result of that, the authorities would have been much more wary about arresting Christians in the future. The fact is, Paul the Apostle was willing to both use and not use his legal rights when it benefited the gospel. Now, I just end by saying this. How will we be able to look our children and our grandchildren in their face if we make the future harder for them because we didn't stand up for freedom tonight? Joe and Helen didn't go looking for trouble. They simply expressed their opinion on a council policy. And then they were visited by the police to educate them about their views. Things have gone too far now. It is time to make a stand, because if we don't stand up for liberty today, what on earth would our children face tomorrow?
Mr. and Mrs. Roberts were questioned by the police for their beliefs about homosexuality. Why is it that Christian beliefs on moral issues are so often at the centre of controversy? It's important we address our minds to that question, before we draw this evening's meeting to a conclusion. Christians are coming under fire for their faith. There are today real threats to our freedom to speak of Christ as the only way of salvation, and we must strongly defend that freedom. But this is not where most Christian casualties, if you like, are to be found in Britain today. Christians are losing their jobs and being visited by the police because of their beliefs on moral issues. It's not just the moral views that we hold, but our liberty to act according to those views which is under attack. Now, there are, of course, other battles raging inside and outside the visible church. For example, Steve Chalk's recent denial of the doctrine of penal substitution needs to be very strongly resisted. But in terms of Christian casualties, the battle over moral issues is one of the fiercest. The battle over moral issues is fierce at the moment because, and this is the reason, we live in a culture that rejects moral absolutes, in the area of sexual morality in particular. Many influential voices today, and you don't need me to tell you this, are promoting a secular worldview which says that all sexual lifestyles are morally equivalent. However, that is in clear opposition to what the Bible teaches. Christians throughout the centuries, and millions of Christians around the world today, believe that homosexual practice is wrong. And it is wrong. See, for example, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 12. The Bible is clear that the only context for sex is within marriage. Those verses from 1 Corinthians and many other texts in the Bible make clear that homosexual practice is a salvation issue. This is, of course, different to temptation. People will suffer from different temptations at different times. To be tempted is in itself not a sin. Yielding to it is. Those who engage in homosexual lifestyles, like those who commit fornication or adultery, cannot inherit salvation unless they, like the rest of us, repent. The good news is that Christ died for sinners on the cross, and he is willing and able to receive all who repent and put their trust in him. The Bible also teaches that it's our duty as Christians to love even those who are opposed to us. We are commanded to do so. Jesus said, famously, "Love your neighbour as yourself," Luke 10:27. Our Christian calling is to both love our neighbours and also to be salt and light, Matthew 5:13. We must act both pastorally and publicly. The church must pastorally care for those with homosexual temptations, but must also teach publicly that homosexual practice is wrong and must be repented of. There's no contradiction between the two, and both are necessary. And, let me say, we must practice what we preach. It would be completely hypocritical for churches to preach that homosexuality is wrong and at the same time tolerate church members cohabiting or committing adultery. The battle is raging against the Christian worldview today, especially over moral issues. Mr. and Mrs. Roberts here are on the front line of that battle. We have heard so powerfully about their case tonight, and God requires us to stand shoulder to shoulder with them. And there are others, for example, Birmingham University Christian Union. As been alluded to already, the secular stranglehold we're experiencing as Christian believers in Britain today is falling a long way short of the persecution endured by believers in many other parts of the world. However, the danger of what we're experiencing is that Christians will go quiet about their faith. They will self-censor themselves and say nothing when they ought to speak out. What did Jesus have to say about this? Well, he warns us, "If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him." Mark 8, 38. This means all the words and teaching of Christ. If we bravely declare those truths which nobody finds objectionable and keep silent about those things that are presently unpalatable, then we are not declaring all of Christ and his words. As Martin Luther famously said, and I quote, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." I need faith, biblical love and courage. In the words of Psalm 31, "Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." The threats in Britain to our religious liberty call for wisdom and for courage. We must do what is right, whatever price we have to pay. I don't know if you've read the brilliant book by the author C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis is in our minds at the moment, isn't he? Well, what did he say in that book? I want to quote one thing. He said, "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point." The form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the highest point of reality. "A chastity or honesty or mercy which yields to danger will be chaste, honest or merciful on conditions. Pilate was merciful until it became too risky." Christians in our land need to declare all the counsel of God with prayer and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Not only for the good of others generally, and so they can hear about the gospel of salvation. At its heart, it's about our loyalty to the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is sovereign, but are you, as a believer in Christ tonight, going to obey his word and glorify him, even when you face opposition and are fearful? However fearful you may be, or I may be, we must remember this. Jesus is alive, and he's always present with his people. In the words of Hebrews 13, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The passage goes on, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" As Mike has said, if we don't stand firm now and put up no resistance whatsoever, imagine how bad things will be in the future. We are suffering now because of a lack of Christian resistance in the past. Are we going to do the same thing today and make it harder for the next generation of Christians? We are free to act now. And as Mike has described, we can have a great influence for good when we do. We must be prepared to put our heads far above the parapet, or perhaps the pulpit. It's the safest place to be. Most importantly, God is glorified when we do what is right and true, regardless of whether we win or lose. We may not succeed on every issue, but there should at least be a witness to the truth. So, let us be steady and loyal. Let us not flinch or flee where the battle is fiercest. With the Lord Jesus Christ as our leader and protector, let us contend for our faith and our freedom.